Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Good morning. How's everyone's year off to a good start? Yeah. Kids are back in school? Yes. Everyone's doing well. It's good to see you. My name is Terry. Privilege, really, to stand before you today as a pastor and as a friend, and really looking forward to what God has for us in this place today and throughout this year. I want to welcome you. I know Pastor Joel already has and Pastor Steve as well, but I want to welcome you to this place and hope that you find this to be a good place, a place where questions can be asked, answers can be discovered, where friendships can be found as well. And I just am really encouraged that you're here and seeking the will of the Lord, and we're going to do that together. I kind of get into this time of year, and I don't know if you're like me, but January can kind of be a little weird. Gray skies. You don't want to put your Christmas decorations away because that just involves more work and organization. Anybody like me, I want to buy disposable Christmas decorations next year. Put them up, throw them away, wait for next year. A lot easier that way. We're gonna start a trend of that. You get into this time and there's kind of things pushing at you where you need to get things together. You've got all these goals in mind for the year that you've already blown more than half of them. And it's just one of those weird times of the year, especially living in Michigan with that nice little gray covering over the earth, right? You know, it's not like that everywhere. You should know that. That's why some of you are heading south this week, because you want to go see where the sunshine lives in the wintertime, right? Well, we kind of get into this routine of January, and we know that the Lions won't be playing football anymore, and we kind of get used to that, and neither are the Bengals. Just like the good old days, right? More years of disappointment and frustration for all of us. Last week we finished a series I really enjoyed. Illuminate was a 6-part series as we looked at the Advent and anticipating Christmas and the New Year, where we looked at the light of the world shining in to our darkness, revealing its love, revealing sin, revealing itself to us, being a light and something, a source that we could be attracted to, something we could trust in, something that would light our path. And we've wanted to trust in that light. And as a part of that conclusion series, when we talked about the light providing last Sunday, I shared some of my personal goals for this year, one of which being that I would walk deeper in God's Word, that I would treasure God's Word on a deeper level for my own personal growth, and not just for studying for sermon preparation. I wanted to discover a Bible reading plan and to get into the Word more consistently, to actually study the Bible, to dig into it, to understand it better. It's just a personal goal of mine for this year. That I would look at this year as not a year that I read X amount of books, which would be a great goal to have as well, because I'm not really a big fan of reading. Sorry, teachers in the house. It's just I've never done that very, very well with that. But to actually make the Scriptures much more a part of how I face every one of life's trials and issues. So when I began to think about this goal throughout the week, I was reflecting on its importance, but then I just had this twinge of guilt hit me. Why should I have to make reading God's Word a goal? That's kind of like I have a goal to eat 3 meals a day. I can exceed that goal really well. I'm an overachiever when it comes to eating. So why would I make God's Word something I have to actually put on paper? I want to do this more. I want this to be a deeper passion. So that guilt kind of rattled my chain a little bit. I just began to think, though, that I'm probably not alone in that. That probably many of us could use a goal like that for this year. And then I began to think about our world, how we've just kind of shoved the Bible so far to the side from our everyday lives. We've just kind of allowed ourselves to become so busy and so preoccupied by things that are really important that we've allowed some of the most important things to kind of fall aside. Today I'm going to begin a just a real short two-part series called Vital Signs. Kind of taking our spiritual pulse, so to speak, into what we need to be focused on, how we're going to be healthy as believers. And I want us to start with Psalm 119. Scripture's on the screen behind me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount the laws that come from your youth. I rejoice in the following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I read these words and I want that to be a part of who I am. I want that to be a part of who we are. That we can stand in an assembly like this and say, I will not neglect your word. I'm curious. This is maybe a little bit of an odd question to ask you today. I'm curious, how many of you have multiple copies of the Bible in your home? Multiple copies? How many of you have more than, you would estimate, because I didn't ask you to count before you got here, more than five copies of the Bible in your home? This is an opportunity to brag. Yes, you're holy. More than 10? Anybody got more than 10 copies of the Bible in your home? Anybody? Counting the internet. You've got 4 billion copies of the kidding. I've got, you know, on my phone, I would count that as one. I feel weird about this. I counted how many Bibles I have. At home and in my office. 22. That's a little odd. I think I'm collecting Bibles and I didn't even know it. Not all of them are the full Bible. Most of them are multiple different translations, which I find to be intriguing. And when I read Scripture, when I study Scripture, I like to look at it through the eyes of different translators to see how they would have used those same words. I brought just a couple of them with me here today just to kind of illustrate that they all do kind of have different meanings. I only brought 4, not all 22. I have a pickup truck and it wasn't big enough. All right. The first one actually isn't mine. This isn't a part of the original account. This is actually one of Corbin's. It's an action Bible. I wanted to kind of show that there are some really cool Bibles that are out there. This is an action Bible. This is a great Bible for people who love cartoon animation. Pastor Steve's brother, he's written different Old Testament stories in the same way. This is much of the Scriptures done to this kind of cartoon. I came across Jonah the other day. The fish in Jonah, I don't know how many of you can see this. That's a wicked-looking fish, man. That was really cool. So this is one of those versions of the Bible that, you know, you could maybe get something out of, especially if you're young and you like those kinds of things. Now, I grabbed a Bible off my shelf in the office this morning. This one is pretty tame. This is the very first full Bible that I received. I had a picture Bible when I was younger, and then when I was at a certain age, I was given this Bible by my church. Ralph Earle might be a name that you're familiar with. He's a Bible commentary guy. Was at our church one day and signed this book. One day I remember running out of the house late, because I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm always late places. And I'm running to the car because mom's, you know, they're going to leave me. And I tripped and I lost the Bible out of my hands and it landed in the yard. I grabbed it and I picked it up and ran to church. I'm sitting in Sunday school and I open up my Bible and there's a bug smashed right here. And so I kind of flipped it aside and I still have this little blood stain right here next to Ralph Earle's signature. And I had written the date there, kind of like rest in peace. And it's kind of, it was with pencil and it's gone now. But this is this Bible that I remember taking with me to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday as my parents were raising me to do so. I have another Bible that I can't read. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? A friend of mine in Grand Rapids works for a printing company, and they don't publish the books necessarily. They're just in charge of printing them once they're all ready to go. So one day I was meeting him for lunch, and he gave me this Bible, and I said, "That's kind of interesting that the Bible has no cover on it. And why did you put the cover on the back? It doesn't make any sense to me." I'm thinking this is one of those prints that they messed up really bad, so he's just giving it to me, right? And it's not very compact, so it didn't seem very usable. But then I realized that it's not really all that legible. Part of this is a Hebrew English Bible. So the reason why the title is on the back is because you read this right to left. And so as it reads, you've got Hebrew text on one side and the English on the other. And it's kind of fascinating. I mean, everything is right to left. Presented to is on this side and not this side. So it's interesting. I like to keep it on my shelf because it just makes me feel like all learned if I have something Hebrew in my office. Can't read a lick of it. Now this Bible was given to me recently, but it's old. The tabs on it are all kind of curved funny because it's been in a box a little bit, and I discovered it just really within the last couple of weeks. My dad gave me a tub full of books that he has read and doesn't want them in the house anymore, and so I looked over them. There was a really hodgepodge of stuff in this box, and I was looking at it the other day and came across this Bible. It was kind of fun walking in to the church with this Bible because this Bible belonged to my spiritual and, one of my greatest spiritual mentors and, the reason why Christ lives in my life today in many ways. This was my grandma's Bible. And, my family heritage is relatively new with the faith, and she in her adult life found Christ and became a student of the Word. Her husband, my grandfather, never did go to church with her. She went by herself for years and years. There is nothing more sacred left of my grandmother than her notes off to the side of this Bible, the things that she's underlined, and I treasure that. I've got several of her commentaries that she had as well, and I treasure those thoughts that she had. Just a Bible that I'll never let go of, even though I probably won't read it a ton. I just love having it with me and knowing that Grandma kind of came to church with me today, which was kind of special. Fighting back what I knew I would do, and that's cry in front of you when I got to that point. What could we do without the Word of God? What could we accomplish if it were not for the Scriptures? A lot of us say, you know, quite a bit. I've done a lot of my life without the Bible. And you might be true. At least if you're looking at the earth and what we can accomplish here. But I'm talking about bigger picture issues here. What can we really experience in life without God's Holy Word? I have 22 copies of the Bible. 22. And that doesn't make me any more holy than someone who has none. It doesn't help me know the Word any more than anybody who has just one. We've never lived in a day and age, unlike today, where we have books that talk about books, which talk about books. I wanted to find a clip from the Book of Eli, a great movie. Not for everybody. It's a tough one to watch at times. But how a person literally has hidden the Word of God deep within him. If you've seen that movie, you know what I'm talking about. If I talk more about it, I'd ruin the ending, and I don't want to do that for you. But when we read Psalm 119 and says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that's what I hope we will do. Now, my notes say that I'm supposed to say this sarcastically, so I'm just going to tell you that I'm being sarcastic so you're not left to wonder. Joel says I'm pretty good at it, that he can figure it out right when I do this. But I know that what I'm talking about really doesn't apply to many of us here today. Right? We got God's Word down, and I'm but let me talk to the few among us here who are really struggling with God's Word. Are we okay with that? Holding God's Word deep in us might be the one thing that we've ignored in our modern society. It's never been more available. It goes with us in our smartphones. It's with us online. It's everywhere. And I don't think it's helping us be in it more than it used to be. Does that make sense? So I'm coming today as a pastor, standing before you as a man who is recognizing his own weakness in this area. And I hope that you don't judge me on that. But I hope that you find some encouragement in that, that this is a concern that all of us share. What do we do when we consider our own spiritual vitality if we're not serious about God's Word? There's a story recorded in an Old Testament book, a couple books actually, about a young man who was literally given the keys of the kingdom of Judah at a very young age. He was only 8 years old when he became the king of Judah. This just after his father had been assassinated. The story of King Josiah is recorded, as I said, in two different places in Scripture. The first place is 2 Kings 22. The place that we're going to spend some time today is 2 Chronicles 34. They are very, very similar. Very, very similar, but I wanted to use the 2 Chronicles passage today as kind of my focal point for discussing the story. So if you have your Scriptures with you here today, and I would understand why you wouldn't, because we often put it in the back of your bulletin insert, which you can grab and begin to take notes today. We typically put it on the screen. We give you every reason not to bring your Bible with you. But if you happen to have your Bible with you today, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 34. Old, great Old Testament stories found in 2 Chronicles. Now, Josiah's family line had not been overly religious. I want you to know this about him. You would think that being the king of God's people, that they would be holy people. But something happened. When people became in charge, they grabbed a hold of that power and they became very selfish people. So Josiah, though he was literally given the keys to the kingdom of God, at least the kingdom of God that was represented on earth, he didn't come from a very holy line of people. His grandfather was the infamous Manasseh, who was a king who was responsible really for loosening all the restraints of morality and idolatry. He set up all kinds of temple worship for other kinds of gods throughout Judah. He tried to correct his evil ways late in life, but it was a little too late. And Judah was not interested in changing. They kind of liked what Manasseh brought their way, and he had a hard time convincing them to change. It's really due to Manasseh's evil influence that Judah eventually crumbled as a nation and fell into the hands of the Persians. Josiah's father, Manasseh's son, was Amon. He continued the evil practices of his father and even intensified it a little bit more. You kind of see how sin does that? From generation to generation, it just gets a little bit more intense. There wasn't a whole lot of religious or priestly instruction in Josiah's life either. You got to think about the people. They had been very comfortable all of a sudden living in these sinful ways. And so they had really silenced all of the prophets that were living in that day and age as well. No family guidance. No family spiritual heritage. Many of the prophets were dead or silenced and running away. And here's little 8-year-old Josiah, given the keys to the kingdom of God, totally lost in what that should mean. The national attitude at the time might seem familiar to you. It was totally self-centered. People who were concerned only for self-pleasures. They were indifferent to Jehovah God. They didn't dislike Him, but they really didn't, you know, feel all that passionate about Him either. This was not the time for someone to expect God to really show up in amazing ways. This was not the time that you would expect a revival to hit God's people. They were comfortable in their sin, and they certainly didn't know God's Word. But as it were for Josiah, having a messed up family, spiritually speaking, did not slow him from wanting to discover the ways of the best king, King David. So the Scriptures say in 2 Chronicles 34, in the 8th year of his reign, of this reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, in the 8th year of his reign would make him 16 years old. This is quite interesting because when we think of a 16-year-old, we think of, this is time to party. This is a time to live life. You're on your A game. You start to drive. You start to get independence. Life is starting to be really, really fun. Right? That's what 16-year-olds mean to our society. 16-year-olds in Josiah's time meant that all of a sudden, life was coming at him full force. All responsibilities of adult were on him. He was starting to feel the pressures of ruling a kingdom. And when he started to feel those pressures, he made a decision. He wanted to look at the example of King David in his life. What did that mean for him? It took a while. So at 20 years old, he began to do some things that were quite interesting. He began to get tired of the different temple worship that was going on. And so he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherah poles and the idols that were set up. Verse 4 of chapter 34 now. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. He broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burnt the bones of the priests on their altars. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Now we don't have a great grasp of all the different things he was doing, but can you understand? He was going in all the different places that people were going down and worshiping different gods. He was obliterating them. All the different sacred grounds that had been established in his land that did not go along with the king of the God of Israel and the God of Judah. He destroyed them and he made them a mockery. He destroyed everything that was against what he knew to be of the Lord. He was serious about purging his land. Josiah could have easily been an evil king. It makes more sense. But instead, he turned to the Lord that he knew about. But in all this work, in all this of destroying the Asherah poles and destroying all those temples, something was still missing. They were busy doing the work of God, demolishing all those carved idols, burning down the incense altars. But something just wasn't right for him. This process certainly took some time. 6 years later, in the 18th year of his reign, he sent his closest advisors to go to the high priest Hilkiah. Now Hilkiah had been serving in the temple for a long time. He'd watched the temple kind of totally disintegrate into not a very beautiful place. But Josiah sent some funds to the temple with instructions. Rebuild it. Make it beautiful again. Do whatever it takes to make this a place of worship to the one true God. And so High Priest Hilkiah got busy. He took those funds and he began to hire carpenters and stone workers, and they began to put the temple back together again, to put it all back in order again. And in cleaning out some storage areas in the temple, Hilkiah discovered something. Something that would change Josiah for the rest of his life and the nation. While they were bringing out the money, this is picking up in verse 14, that had been taken to the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. This book has been around a long time. Verse 15, Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And so he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that you've committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, he has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now I have to stop here. I find this incredibly fascinating and incredibly revealing on the other end. How does the holy nation of God lose or misplace their sacred laws? Does that not just seem odd? These are the people of God, and yet they found this book, and it was kind of like, whoa, what is this? But then again, I have 22 copies of that book. And every once in a while, I discover that I need to be in it a little bit more. So it's really easy for me to look at this and say, how could they allow themselves to be so far from God that the law of God wasn't even with them? They were doing great things for him. They were destroying these other gods and all these temples and all these other things. But they didn't have his holy word. Sometimes we get so busy doing church. Sometimes we get so busy doing what we believe is right. Sometimes we just get so convinced that the things we're doing make us holy. And all the while, we're ignoring the book of the law of God. We're ignoring how He's revealed His character of who He is in those holy scriptures. We forget that it's available to us. God's love, God's grace, everything we can know about Him is right there, and we miss it. And sometimes we miss it because of what we do in church. Sometimes we miss it because we're so busy thinking about how to be religious and do things right that we miss His very words. And I stand before you guilty. Not condemning, not judging you, confessing. Confessing that when life gets hard, I don't turn to His Word. I turn to my own logic. That when things don't seem to be adding up for my friends the way that I want them to, I get really frustrated and I say, how can I go in and manipulate that situation so that it works out the way I want it to, instead of turning to His Word? When my kids don't act the way that I want them to, I just grab a hold a little harder, right? Strangling, we want to work. You know what works? God's Word. And we know this. We all know this. I certainly do. And yet I feel like Hilkiah going, wow, the Word of God. Amazing. See, what happens after this is quite fascinating to me. Josiah recognizes that as he hears the Word, most likely it was a scroll containing the book of Deuteronomy. As he hears the Word, he realizes just how far gone his people are. And he realizes all these good things he's done really isn't enough. And he sees his sin for what it is. And so he sends his closest advisors once again to go inquire of the Lord for him. His guilt sounds difficult to handle in this moment. Here are his words. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. He's feeling the guilt of ignoring God's word. So his advisors find this prophetess, Hilda, and she sought out to hear the word of God. And she says this, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what He spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and those who live here. God has a way of changing His heart when we come to Him. And as God looks down on Josiah in His response to discovering God's Word, He sees his brokenness. He sees his humility. He sees that he's genuine. He sees that his heart is real. His passion to follow His ways are very evident. And so He says, I'm going to bring you to a place of peace. So what now? What now? What do we do now? Now that we've discovered the Word, how do we live differently? The king then called all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and all the Levites and all the people from the least to the greatest. Everybody was there. He read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. We've talked about covenant before. That might seem like a strange word. But what that means is he was renewing the contract that God had given to them to protect them, to give them all that they needed if they would follow him. He renewed this covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep His commands, His statutes, and His decrees with all his heart and with all of his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem, from the tribe of Benjamin even, to pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their ancestors. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. And it ends here, or at least my reading does, as long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. As long as he lived, he made sure that they would not repeat the sins of their past and ignore the word of God. Chapter 35 goes on to talk about how he reinstates the Passover celebration. He assigns new priests to do their jobs in the temple. They put the Ark of the Covenant back into the Holy of Holies in the temple. He gave livestock to the people as they needed to worship the Lord according to the law. And in terms that we would give this today, Jerusalem went through amazing revival. The people were called back to God and they responded. They trusted the Lord once again. They revered the word of the Lord once again. Judah was being taught the word of God. They were following it. What had been lost was finally found. Truth is, it was there all along. It just needed a little rediscovery to bring it back into light. So my question for us today as we close is this. What does this mean for us in 2012? What does this story of God's law being lost and being rediscovered and people's response to it, what does it mean for us? A couple of lessons from the life of Josiah that I think are important for us today. Number one, Josiah didn't look to his past and allow that to dictate who he was going to be in the present and then in the future. We talked about his family. We talked about his environment. He didn't look to his past and say, you know what? I'm going to follow the ways of my father. I'm just going to do things the way he did. Too often we look behind us and we feel empowered to ignore the ways of the Lord. Instead, Josiah said, I want to discover what it means to follow him. Secondly, he was committed to destroying the distractions of the false gods that were around him and his people. That was his first action step. Destroy all these false gods. He didn't even know the true essence of God yet, but he knew that those weren't right, and he wanted to get rid of them. So his first action step was to destroy all of those distractions, all those things that were getting in his way. Too often we try to coexist with our distractions. Too often we try to have our sin and our Bible too. We want the best of both, if that exists. Josiah had nothing to do with that. He got serious and destroyed those distractions. Third, he didn't just justify his sin when the book of the law was read. He admitted it and pleaded for mercy from God. And the beauty of it is, it was given to him. God is a merciful God. Oh, he's jealous. If you want to run from him, he'll find you. And it won't always be pleasant. But when you run to him, he's got the best arms in the world. And he gave mercy. And he gave compassion. And Josiah brought the nation of God back onto their knees. And Judah once again called out on the name of God. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Fourth and final, he placed the word of the Lord back into its proper place for the people of Judah. It was followed, it was taught, it was trusted, it was understood. How can we place the scriptures in that place of importance in our lives this year? How can we be a people who make the scriptures, like Josiah did, an important part of our life and not just a Sunday morning checkoff? It's tough. It's hard. I read the Bible and go, I don't get that. Where do I start? What do I apply? It's difficult, I understand. But the best things in life often are the most difficult. And just because it's hard doesn't mean we should ignore it. And so I'm calling us to be a people this year who on your own and in your own discovery can find ways to spend time in God's Word that will enrich you, that will open your eyes to greater truth. Maybe that'll be accomplished in a class on parenting. It certainly will help. Maybe that will be accomplished in some kind of technology that you can discover, and there are a couple of examples I'm going to offer you. But none of it will happen because I tell you to. None of it will happen because of good intention. It will only happen when you make a commitment to keeping the book of the law of God in front of you. When you make a commitment to find it on the shelf of your home and put it on the table next to the television so you can be reminded to be in it. It won't happen because I guilted you into it. It'll only happen when your spirit warms to the idea and desires it. So you might be looking for a little help today. How do I get started? Let me give you a couple of points. You can write these down in your insert or you might just remember them. First, find a good translation. Some of you might have the Bible from your youth, from your young days, and it might be in a translation that was really difficult for you to understand. Find a good translation. There are gobs of them out there. If you don't have a study Bible, I'd encourage you to discover what that is. Study Bible has the Word of God on the top and then down below notes to help you understand various verses that are in it. I use one. I actually have three. You're shocked, right? Study Bibles are very helpful for us to understand God's Word. We learned that we can search just about anything on Google today. Thank you, Amy. And you can also Google God's Word, too. It's amazing. I Googled it last night. Bible reading plans. Abundant options out there for you to download right to your computer. If you know what an RSS feed is, it'll come right to your web page. You can have God's Word delivered to you through the internet. Maybe you want to do it online through BibleGateway.com. I use that every week. BibleGateway.com has reading plans, various reading plans for you to go to. A lot of us have smartphones now. You might want to discover YouVersion. It's a great version of the Bible that has reading plans with it as well. Various translations of the Bible built into the application. I believe it's on the App Store and the Android market. I'm starting to sound like I actually know what I'm talking about, and I don't. YouVersion. It's a great, great Bible. Do you commute? Do you have a long drive? Are you a salesperson on the road a lot? There's some great audio books, great audio Bibles available for you. Grab one. Allow God's Word to be reading through you and just kind of hitting you audibly that way as you drive. There's all kinds of things. I want to encourage you, set some reasonable goals. Don't say I'm going to read the Bible in its entirety this year. That's difficult to do. That's really difficult. But set some reasonable goals. Maybe a couple of times a week, certain days it might be easier for you to start your day or to end your day reading a chapter out of God's Word. I want you to consider before you leave today to write down a reasonable goal on your bulletin or on your insert. Write it down. Say, this is what I'd like to accomplish this year in allowing God's Word to be a part of our life. Now, maybe you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to get one. If you don't have the means to get one, there's a shelf right outside these doors. I want you to take one home. It's an NIV, very simple Bible, and I want you to take it home. If you know of someone who needs one and they don't have one, take one to them. Those Bibles aren't doing us any good sitting on those shelves. No more than their 22 of them are sitting on mine. So get them out of here. Take them. Use them. Eat from them. What will come from your rediscovery of God's Word? Greater worship, just like it did for Josiah. A greater sense of direction and purpose, just like it did for Josiah. Greater focus, just like it was for Josiah. And greater blessings, just like it was for Josiah. As we check our vital signs at the beginning of this year, I hope that we'll look at the results and acknowledge areas we need to improve. Let's make 2012 not another year of excuses of our past or ignorance of our sin, but let's allow the work of the Lord to penetrate and infiltrate our hearts through His Word. No matter your age, no matter your past, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, we have something to gain by God's word. I want to close in prayer. And we haven't really had a pastoral prayer of sorts this morning. I want us to know that good friends of ours are kind of struggling this week. Some of you have heard Randy Freeman was in the hospital, then out of the hospital with a kidney stone. We're not calling it a kidney stone anymore. We're calling it a kidney boulder. And that's my term. That's not a medical term. But it's big. It's so big that when they went to go, you know, blow it up as they do, it wouldn't even break. It had little impact on it. There was fear of an infection. I talked to Wendy this morning, and honestly, that the fear of the infection's gone. It's just probably what he's experiencing as a result of that attempt to blow up that kidney stone. So the good news is they're going to try again. The bad news is that the appointment to do so is the 26th of January. So if you've ever had one of those, you're thinking, wow. Yeah, that's not fun. And that's kind of what they're experiencing today. So I think they're on their way home, hopefully this morning from the hospital. They spent the night last night again in there. And we just want to pray. The God of creation, in some strange ways, allows for these moments to happen. And I don't understand all of that. But I know that God is very capable of helping this stone pass, helping Randy feel better. And I also recognize that there are situations like that in your own home. You know, the Bradens, you know, just helping this family, a relative, grieve the loss of a young child. We've had friends, we have friends who are grieving much, deep ways. We have a lot that weigh us down as a church. But can I tell you, the God of our ancestors, the God, the Holy One of Israel, His shoulders are broad. And He wants to hear us today. Can we pray together? Father, I'm sorry that I've allowed things of this world to get in the way of spending the time I need in Your Word. I'm sorry that I'm not better disciplined in allowing You to come in and through me through reading Your Scriptures. I stand before You today as a man who recognizes that I've got every opportunity in the world to do that, and I desire to do that today. I desire that to be a part of who we are as a church, that everything we do and say would have in the influence of Your Scriptures. I pray for Randy and Wendy today. When I think about all that they're going through and the struggle that that is, and I want to ask why, help me to turn to Your Scriptures to find that answer and not wrestle with it in my own human logic. I pray for a sense of comfort to come over him. I pray that that stone would pass and that that would come from him, that a miracle would happen. Please, God. Please, God. Will we always succumb to Your will? I pray for our homes today, our marriages, our children, those of us who are single, those of us who are looking for employment. Some of us, God, are going through really difficult times of grief and loneliness and confusion. Some of us, God, are really doing well. And we thank You for that. We don't take that for granted. But no matter what, whether it's well or whether it's bad, whether it's difficult, whether it's being blessed, God, help our attention and our focus to be on You today. Help our focus to be on Your Word today. And may we leave here not feeling beat up, but encouraged that You are a God with big open arms, ready to welcome us home, ready to tell us it's okay, ready to grab a hold of us and say, I'm going to offer You mercy and grace again. Help us to be people who become passionate about Your Word, passionate about Your ways, and help us to follow You with a reckless abandon. God, as we sing at the close of this day, As we worship you, let us be reminded of the blessings you've given. Let us be reminded of all you have offered to us. Help us to sing our praises to you, the one true God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.